All right, so we begin our journey towards Easter. And to do that, we're going to be in John 14 for the next 3 weeks. So you know exactly where to be, you know exactly where to turn. That is where we're going towards Easter to get ready for Easter. And isn't it true, last week felt more like Easter maybe than today? But it is great to be here. Great you're joining us online. So I want you to know that we have a unique faith because of the unique claims that Jesus made. Now, you can go and study other religions, and you're not going to find leaders who made the claims that Jesus made. That's what stands Christianity out. So when everybody's arguing, there's all sorts of paths, there are all sorts of different ways, there's all sorts of different options out there. Just choose which religion you want. The problem is when you put those up against one another, Jesus did differently than everybody else. Jesus claimed differently than everybody else. So if there's a difference, then you got to decide, well, which one is true and which one isn't. Now, I understand in our world, we just tend to claim that all of it's true. I'm not sure how we do that, but we have two competing claims at times, and we claim they're both true. When, no, one has to be true and one doesn't have to be true because they're going against each other. Now, let me show you what I mean here. So in John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Just so you know, the crowd that day standing around him, there were several people who picked up rocks and were going to end his life. Okay? That was blasphemy. You can't say that. You can't say that you and God are one. You can't go there. You can't say that. And they were so offended at that statement that that's what they were ready to do. Okay? Where's the nearest rock? Let's find it. Let's kill this guy. He is blasphemy. He's just speaking non-truth. We got to do something about this. He made that claim. You will not find any other religious leader who claimed that they and God are one. Nobody else made that kind of claim, but Jesus made that claim. Let me give you another one. In John chapter 11, Jesus looked at a sister who was mourning the death of her brother. And he says, the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Again, nobody else makes claims quite like Jesus makes. And so they stand out and they make him unique and they give us a unique faith that is different from every other faith out there. Now, turn to John 14. Because in John 14, you might get Jesus' boldest claim, the claim that really unnerves people, and it's this one. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, if that was enough, he just adds on. No single person comes to the Father except through me. That might be the boldest claim. That might be the one that everybody struggles with when they're reading scripture because it's so exclusive. It just leaves everybody out. But aren't there many paths? Aren't there many ways? Aren't there many options? And because we struggle with that, this verse becomes really, really hard. But this verse is really, really important. It's important that we understand it. It's really important that we understand what was said that day, what Jesus is talking about. It's important that we understand all of it because no religious leader ever made this type of claim, okay? You don't find Muhammad, you don't find Buddha, you don't find any of them making claims like this. So the question, there's really two questions. What does it mean and is it true? What does it mean and is it true? Is it true is going to come when we get to Easter. Because that's when Jesus is going to solidify everything that he taught. By what? Rising triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. That when he does that, he sets himself apart that what he said was true. But for the next 3 weeks, if we could, I want us to discover, what does this mean? When Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So, John chapter 14, this is what we're going to call the last teaching. I don't know what else to call it. It kind of fits in with the theme. John 13 is the Last Supper. So John 14, right? 14, 15, 16 is all this last teaching. It's Jesus' last moment, as most rabbis would do, your last time with your students. You would make sure there's certain things you want to teach them. There's certain things you want to make sure they know. And it's those things you want to proclaim to them. So I want you to think of it. This is the last time Jesus is going to teach them. This is really important, what he's about to say. And he needs to dive in and talk about certain things. So John chapter 14. You have to forgive me today. I'm hoping my voice works through this whole thing. John chapter 14. Here we go. Do not let your hearts be distressed. And they might have thought, well, they aren't really now. And Jesus would be like, give it a few hours, they will be. Okay? When you see me arrested, when you see me taken away, you'll be in a lot of distress. You'll be in a lot of uncertainty. You believe in God. You trust in God. You've done that your whole life, disciples. I want you now to take that same trust and that same belief, and I want you to put it here in me, is what Jesus is asking them to do. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Now, I know, right? We grew up in King James, and in King James it says what? Mansions. The only problem is there is no way to get mansions out of this word, okay? There just isn't. It simply just means houses, dwelling places. Like, God has prepared places for us. And I don't know, somebody, I guess at some point got carried away, right? They've got to be mansions, they've got to be huge. Maybe with somebody who was going down in certain areas, right? If you've ever been in those certain areas, you're like, look at these houses, whoa, right? There's huge and massive and, well, I think God wants me to have that, so I guess he'll put it in heaven, okay? I don't know where we got there, but somewhere we took the simple phrase, dwelling places, and we've turned it into something else, okay? Being in the presence of God is enough for any structure, okay? We just got to understand that. We so often personify our likes onto heaven, and that must be what heaven is, right? So, what is heaven? Heaven's a beautiful golf course. You never hit a bad shot, okay? All the balls stay on top of the water, okay, if you would hit it there, all right? If we're going to go there, I'll just go there fully, okay, like everybody else, right? That's what we do. We take our likes, our wishes. Boy, what would good eternity be like? And we just push it all on heaven and say, oh, it's got to be that way, okay? But he doesn't say that. He just says, listen, I'm going, okay? There are dwelling places for you. There are rooms for you. Otherwise, I would have told you. If heaven wasn't for real, I would have told you. If my Father has no place for you, I would have told you. And now, because I am going away to make ready a place for you, the word ready is the word prepare, so it means he is putting thought into it, okay? He's preparing something. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will then do what? I will come again. You can be certain I will come again. And I will come again. And I will take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be too. You may be also. I want you, this is what he's telling his disciples, I want you to be with me. And what I'm about to do next is going to prepare for you to ultimately be with me. I'm going to make every provision. I'm going to take care of everything because I want you to be with me. There's a great statement that John records for us in Revelation. I think it's one of the best statements in the entire book, where John says he hears a voice. And you know what God says? Oh, finally, it's the end. Finally, I got rid of sin. Finally, no. Do you know what God says at the end? Oh, at last, I get to dwell with my people. There are no barriers. There are no boundaries. They're all gone. I get to live with my people. If you can catch a glimpse of that phrase, I think it will totally help you rethink God. If all you think about God is, oh, he's the mean guy, he's the judgment guy, he's the guy who sends all the plagues, then when at the end he would talk about that? No, he says, finally, at last, the enemy is gone, sin is finished, it is over, there's no more death. Now, I get to live with my people. for eternity. And it's the highlight of the book. So, and you know, now Jesus is going to ask a question, really. And it's not formed in that way. He really makes a statement, but he gets them to think about this. And you know where I'm going. And I'm sure maybe there was a hesitant pause, an awkward silence. Right, you guys know where I'm going. He continues. And here's Thomas. I understand Thomas gets a bad rap. He's the doubter. He's the guy who doesn't believe, okay? This is a great question. This is a great statement, okay? Lord, we don't know where you're going. At least he's honest, because everybody else in the room is going, do you know? I don't know. Do you know? And here's Thomas. Okay, no, we don't know. If we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Great statement, Thomas. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to ask something nobody else was willing to ask, though everybody was wondering it. Jesus, we're still not sure who you are. We've seen some incredible things. We don't know where you're ultimately going. You keep saying something about being arrested. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And it's in response to that that Jesus says, and our first part today, I am the way. I am the way. You're wondering about the way? I am the way. I am the way. Now, what I want to do is stop and ask, what would they have heard? Because it's very easy to take this verse, put it in 2021 American culture, and say, what does it mean? Except it wasn't said in 2021 American culture. Even though we apply it and we learn it and we have truth here that's for us, what did those guys hear? Those 11 guys, Judas had already left. He had gone off to betray Jesus. So there's 11 guys in the room. What did they hear when Jesus said this? That I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did they hear? Because I think that's important, and it's going to give us a window into understanding what he is talking about. Okay? So, let me go back to the Old Testament for a second. Here's a statement made to Moses where he's told, hey, warn the people of the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way. Okay, that's what Moses charges, is he's getting ready to have the Torah, the first five books, right? He is supposed to make known the way. He's supposed to make known to God's people, these people that he's come out of Egypt, who really have nothing but the stories that have been passed down over and over and over and over again. Moses is to make known to them the way. For disciples, the way was the Torah. It was the Torah. The first five books. We could say the Law and the Prophets. The entire Old Testament. You need to understand, for them, that was the way. So here's Jesus saying, no, I need to change your thinking on this. I know what you think the way is. I am the way. So what's he doing that? Okay, so let's go back to Matthew, who records a statement from Jesus. Because I want to tie this all together for us. Where Jesus says, don't think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, Old Testament. I've not come to abolish these things. I've come to fulfill them. When you take that statement and you put this together with what they heard that night, that Jesus was the living Torah who fulfilled what no one else could. That he took all that they had studied for years and looked forward to, this Messiah coming, and it was all embodied right there in front of them in the person of Jesus. And they didn't understand all of what was going to happen at that point, but Jesus' statement for them was, oh, by the way, everything you're looking for and everything you're hoping to happen, that is me. It is all fulfilled in me. I am that living word that is standing before you. And he's going to fulfill what no one else could fulfill. So let me give you some ideas of this. The best place to go if you want to see the connection between Old Testament and New Testament is the book of Hebrews. Because in the book of Hebrews, we have lots of connections that help connect people from the old to the new. And this is especially important, and you need to understand the book of Hebrews was to a Jewish audience who was really struggling with, yeah, but what about the temple, the tabernacle? What about this and what about that? That was to connect everything. So when you go into Hebrews, you see this connection of what? To make atonement for the sins of the people. That Jesus came and offered his life to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, they understood atonement because they had a day every year about atonement. And during that time, what? Something was killed. A lamb, a ram, some sort of animal was killed. Blood was put on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, in order to take care of their sins. Jesus steps in and says, that's the old way. I've come to fulfill it once and for all. No more sacrifices, no more need for atonement. Everything is going to be done in and through me. So the writer of Hebrews says, do you understand? You don't make atonement anymore with animals, Jewish people, okay? You get to do this. Jesus did this for the sins of the people. Continue on. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. This is where he's saying he is this fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was to lead to and direct God's people to, that Jesus was going to fulfill all of that. He fulfills the payment for sin and ultimately becomes the way. This is where he becomes the way. This is where he becomes the way. This is where we trust Jesus to take care of our sins. All the times we fall short of God's glory, all the times we miss the mark of what God desires for us, every time we miss the mark, every time we fall short, Jesus fulfills that payment. That is why he is the way. He is the path. He is the path to forgiveness. He is the path to a right relationship with God. All of this in this living Torah, what Jesus declared that night. Now, you know what's amazing? The early followers, that group we could say of 120 in the upper room that we read about in Acts chapter 1, okay? Those followers, they embraced this so much that Jesus fulfilled everything, that there was forgiveness in him, that our sins are forgiven in him. I don't have to sacrifice anymore. I don't have all these laws. Jesus fulfilled all of it. He put all of it in himself. They embraced this so much. Do you know what they called themselves? According to Paul, when he is ready to arrest them, he's looking for people who belong to the way. No, isn't that interesting? Out of all the things this group could have called themselves, because we're not told anybody else called them anything. In fact, the first time they're called Christians, somebody else calls them that. They did not call themselves that. But when it was time for a name, and we're not told where this began, but when it was time for a name, I don't know how they did it. Did they vote? Who knows, okay? They come up with the way. Isn't that amazing? That all the people who had relied on Torah being the way, and I follow the sacrifices, and I find forgiveness, and I get as right with God as I can in the midst of all of this, that for all the people who followed that and did that, they heard, well, this group over there is calling themselves the way. This is where we follow, this is where we go, that something has happened. And everything has changed because of Jesus. And now Jesus is that way. And all we are about, this is what kind of the early church is doing, all we're about is leading people to him. That's all we're about, pointing people to Jesus, getting you connected with Jesus so that you're forgiven, so that you're free, because he is the way. He is the way. And they ultimately just called themselves that simple phrase. Hey, we're the way. We're the way. And Jesus came to fulfill all of that, put it all together, and do something amazing. So, to kind of summarize all of this morning, the way to the Father is through the one who fulfilled everything necessary to make us right with God. The way to the Father is through the one who fulfilled everything necessary to make us right with God. This is why it's only Jesus, who else did everything and fulfilled everything to make us right with God, if we would simply ask. No more sacrifices for these people who are used to that. None of this. So Jesus fulfilled all of that and made it possible that we could have a right relationship with God. So when you think about that, that really leaves us to one question this morning that I want to leave you with. If we understand this statement and we understand what Jesus meant by the way, that everything was fulfilled in Jesus, then here is the question. How will you be made right with God any other way? How? Because there's lots of it in our culture. There's lots of confused people. I've talked to them, you've probably talked to them. People who are like, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Okay, so what does that matter, right? But have you ever had that argument, that conversation with somebody? Well, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And here's what normally happens. They have someone in their life who they know has followed Jesus. That individual has made good choices, okay? Lived a good life. And so they equate them having access to God and going in heaven when they die as, oh, well, they were a good person. They were a good person. They did good things, they were kind to people, they helped their neighbor. They just took all those good things and equated it with the reason that they probably sat in a funeral home or in a church when this person passed away and heard a pastor like me talk about that they are with Christ. So I wanted to, one of the things you always try to point out to people is no, it's not because they were good. It's not because they did the right things. It's because Jesus makes us right. And you've got to constantly point people there. Constantly. Because we just get confused. And we think, oh, I got to be good. And you don't know what I've done. And I've done so many bad things. I don't think there's enough time to do enough good things to make up for all the bad things I've done. And you're like, you're confusing yourself, right? It's really, really simple. Okay? I am not right with God because I've done all the right things. I am not right with God because I'm a pastor. I'm not right with God because whatever you want to add into that equation. I am right with God because of Jesus. That Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has saved me. He is the way. There isn't another way. There isn't another path. And we need to help people stop searching, come to Jesus. Because everything is fulfilled in Jesus. And I know there's a lot of confusion out there. And that's why God gives us this message. That's why God has worked in your life. That's why. So you share your story. And you remind people, oh, no. I don't get to go to heaven because I'm good. I get to go because Jesus was good, and he was perfect, and he was right, and I trust him to take care of all my sins and help me be right with God. So I don't want you to be confused. I want you to know the truth. And part of just breaking apart this verse over the next couple of weeks is to make sure you know the way. Why Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Who else? Okay? How are you going to be made right with God any other way? Please tell me. Because apart from Jesus, who fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled to take the punishment for our sins to make us right with God, he's the only one who has done that. He's the only one who fulfilled all of that. And he invites us. Now, I know when you get to this statement, and you've probably heard it before, okay? because in the day, now I don't know if they still have these discussions or not, I don't watch a lot of these shows, but in the day, you could always count on a couple things around Easter. Oprah, okay, and Larry King would always have these specials where they'd be like, oh, I think you're being a little exclusive here, thinking Jesus is the only way. There's lots of ways, there's lots of paths. They bring some guy on who, you know, well, I know this path is too spiritual. They bring all these people on and just be utter confusion because they think for Jesus to say that, that's too exclusive. That's just leaving too many people out. It actually is the opposite. No more confusion. No more did I do enough sacrifices, did I do enough good things, did I do enough to make it count. I just trust Jesus. It's actually the most inclusive thing ever because everybody's invited and everybody's welcomed and everybody can have access to God and be made right with God through Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, where you were born, what you've done, the color of your skin, your gender, nothing, your age, nothing. Nothing. That's why it is all inclusive statements that Jesus invites us to find the way. So let's pray this morning. I want to make sure you know what you're counting on in your life to make you right with God. And if the first thought is, well, I've done pretty well, I give. No. The first thought has to be Jesus. I'm right with God because of Jesus and nothing else. And if that isn't your story today, it is so easy to welcome and invite Jesus. He made it simple. It isn't complicated. There isn't 25 steps. There's one. You ask that the one who died in our place and rose again for our salvation would forgive you and save you and make you right with God. It is so simple. It's almost like we miss it because it's so simple. And everybody's invited and everybody's welcomed and everybody has that same option to follow Jesus. So let me pray for you. For those who are online, I pray for you as well that God would remind you, what are you counting on in order to be made right with God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much confusion in our world. There's people trying to just do more good than bad and hope for the best in the end. There's people who've just rejected any thought of life after this and said, it doesn't matter. But for those who consider and look and wonder, you are the way. You fulfilled everything. And we can be made right, Jesus, through you. And I pray this morning we would at least be honest with ourselves what we are depending on to make us right with you. And if the answer is anything but Jesus, would you remind us that isn't going to cut it? That isn't a way. The only way, Jesus, is through you. So thank you for dying in our place, rising again for our salvation, so that we could be made right with the Father. Help us to be honest with ourselves of what we are depending on and what we are hoping for, that would always, Jesus, be you. Remind us of that, cement that in our hearts, that we would live that out. In Jesus' name, amen.